We're going to be reading Deuteronomy 12, and that's on page 184 of the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place your Lord God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns, and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, but you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat of as much of it as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And in your own towns you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle or deer. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God, but you may eat the meat. Be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it.
Morning, my name's Stu. If I've not met you before, one of the pastors here at Southern Cross. But if this morning you feel like I'm looking at you funny, like I'm giving you the evil eye, it's because I've been doing some extreme sports through the week and I've hurt my neck. I woke up on Wednesday and it was just sore. That was my extreme sport. Sleeping. But keep your Bibles open there at chapter 12. We won't kind of go into all the stuff there that was needed for Israel to understand as they went into the promised land and thought about sacrifice and food and all that sort of stuff. But we'll certainly have a look at it, and we'll also have a look at chapter 13. So how about I pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, please help us this morning to live your way, not just this morning, but in all of our lives, that we might be aware of how tempted we can be to listen to the voices of the world, the community that surrounds us, but that you might aid us to listen and worship you alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Mind and Body and Spirit Festival was held in Sydney last weekend. And the festival brings together about 200 exhibits, from psychic readings to meditations to seminars like this one, A New Dawn in Working with Crystals. But doesn't this sort of festival capture the spirit of our age? It's like a large religious supermarket. You know, you can wander past the exhibits and see what tickles your fancy. You know, you might want to take a bit off that table. Maybe you do a bit of mix and match. The choice is up to you. And we might think this is sort of a reflection of just our time or our culture, which it certainly is. But God's people, Israel, as they were about to embark on this final part of their journey into the promised land where the grass was greener, as they move into that place, they would come face to face with the gods of the nations, the gods of the nations that they were to dispossess. But as they move into that land, Moses reminds them that there will be temptations for them, temptations to look at these gods, which wouldn't just be one, and that they might be tempted to take on some of their practices. So in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 13, Moses reminds them in very black and white terms what it means to worship God his way. He shows them the consequences for failing to take heed to these clear warnings, and the consequences are immense. But I'm sure that the message would have, we might think it is too great, that our modern ears can't deal with what we hear, but I'm sure the message would have been just as confronting for God's people Israel. They were about to remove this host of nations, host of idols. They were about to descend too into a religious supermarket. Moses wants to make sure they got the right list though as they descend into this place before things go wrong. So he's going to tell them. He's going to show them what it means to worship his way. And there are the four things. You know, he's going to say, remove the places of worship. You need to seek the place that God will choose. You need to eat at God's place. You need to get the sacrifices right, and finally, don't spare the rebel. That way, they can know that they'll seek to worship God the right way. And this morning, we're going to need ears willing to hear as well, that we might have the humility to put our own lists aside, what we might think is true worship, that we would listen to the God of both heaven and earth so that we might get things right. Well, let's listen in. Let's jump in as Moses continues his sermon. So the first one, Moses grabs out his list. He goes, worship God his way. This is the first thing you need to do. Remove the places of worship. Moses says that as you head into this promised land, the first job you're meant to do, don't get busy constructing things. It's not going to be a build project. It's going to be deconstruction. It's going to be demolition. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 2. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills and under every spreading tree, where the nations you're dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You see, as they step into this promised land, this place where the grass is greener, that they're not sort of meant to find a local tour guide and so that they could sort of go through and have a look at some of the ancient spiritual relics of the nations. Moses says here in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, what they're actually to do is they need to bring in the heavy machinery. They're meant to bring the bulldozers, excavators, bobcats, it's all to go. And to our ears, it just sounds a bit horrific, doesn't it? It's like some developer coming into a new area with no regard to the local people or their history and just wiping the slate clean. So we want to know, what is God doing? Why is he doing this? Why is this to be the number one priority for God's people as they head into the land? You know, why are they to clear this land as soon, first thing, as soon as they arrive? Well, last week we saw a little bit about why they should. God gave the reason behind why this site of land, this promised land, wasn't gifted to Israel because of their righteousness. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, he says one reason God's people were to go into this land wasn't because of their righteousness, but it was the wickedness of the nations. This was from chapter 9, verse 4. After the Lord your God had driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out. You see, this isn't some case of some cashed up developer that sort of got in, bribed some people, you know, now goes in and bullies and pushes out the innocent little guy. Moses is saying you've got to get rid of this stuff. You need to remove these gods, remove these practices, because not only are they false, they're actually dangerous. Chapter 12, verse 31, have a look at it with me. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their God. You see, the nations that Israel will dispossess would think that they could manipulate their gods. They thought through child sacrifice they could do something like that. But Israel's God, the God of heaven and earth, would not be manipulated. And I think that's actually a bigger ticket item on display here, because Moses could have listed off other practices that we see later in the book of the nations and what they did, the dodgy things that these nations did, like sacred prostitution, consulting the dead. But he doesn't go there. He doesn't refer to those things here in chapter 12 and 13. You see, God's major concern is that he would be worshipped. That he would be worshipped the way he needed to be worshipped. Just like we saw in the kids' talk. You know, you don't go off on some wild goose chase finding something that's just right for your special someone. When they've clearly revealed, Becky, she made it quite clear to Barry what she wanted. You know, your better half saying to you, they see this dress in the window at Little Polly and the Blackbird on Magellan Street, and you come back with a four-stroke brush cutter from John Deere on Conway Street. Or the reverse. Say, for instance, if it was a guy's birthday, like Pete, and Susie goes and gets him something that's just right from Little Polly, when all he wanted was just a lot of stuff from Bunnings. Worship of God wasn't to be about what humans can do for God. It wasn't to be about how they could manipulate him. It was to be about God's guiding his people to respond to him the way he had revealed himself. In other words, Israel was to be a community. They were to be a family that were characterized by God's word and by true worship. So if that's what Israel was to demolish, what were they to construct in the land? If God is saying no to this stuff, what will God say yes to? Well, that's where we head to the second feature as we look to seek God's place. So Moses says, not this, okay, not these ways, demolition, feature one. Now he says, no, rather this way, construction, seek God's place. Listen to what God says in chapter 12, verse 5. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes, to put his name there for his dwelling. You see, Moses says, don't go in and have a look around at the gods of the nations. Now, what you need to look for, what you need to have your eyes peeled for is to seek the place the Lord will choose. But notice again, God's people aren't to go off sizing up pieces of land, you know, jumping on Google Maps and sort of having a look, seeing which is more sort of green or fertile, or make the choice for God and go, would he be a beach guy or a bush guy? Now, what God is desiring for his people is they are to seek the place that he will choose. You know, there's not meant to be a competition at the Promised Land local district show where you get to pin the boundary marker on the Promised Land. You see, God will set the boundaries, he will set the location for his dwelling, for his joint, for his place in the Promised Land. Really, that's about all there is to say. Once the demolition was God, we move into the second feature. That was it, stage two, construction. Build God's house. Now we move into the next feature, which I think is really the coolest. You know, once God's joint is built, once God's house is constructed, you just want to down tools. You want to get to God's house because that's where the action is going to be. You want to meet with God and you're going to want to eat with him at his place. So here we are, feature three, getting the sacrifices right, or better still, getting it right and then seeking to eat at God's place. Have a listen, this from chapter 12, verse 5 and onward. To the place you must go, there bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, special gifts, what you vowed to give and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hands to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You see, Moses says, once God's house is built, you know, once it's ready to go in, well, once the construction phase is over, well, get there. You're going to want to jump in your car. You just want to go into autopilot. You want to be at God's place so often that you just jump in the car and you find yourself that you're there and you go, hang on, I was meant to be going to the square, but I'm just at God's place again. That is what it was meant to be for his people. That was to be their instinct. Look how often they're to be at God's place from verse 6. Burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, special gifts, vows to give, freewill offerings, firstborn of your herds and flocks. And then I love verse 7. You know, there in God's presence, the Lord your God, you shall eat and rejoice because the Lord your God has blessed you. You see, what Moses is saying is this new joint that is to be built in the Promised Land, this place that God chooses is his place. It's the party house. If you're anything like me, you probably just thought of the temple in Israel as purely the only thing that happened there was sacrifice. Which it was. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that one of the first things listed is that God's people, as they go to God's house, was to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, as they came to God's house, they were there to meet with him. And so they were there to sacrifice, to demonstrate the holiness of God and the nature of their sin. But you see, the altar that the sacrifices were made was also a table. You see, God's house wasn't simply for sacrifice. That's all I imagined it was. Yes, the sacrifice was there because you were there to meet with God, but then the altar became a table. So you meet with God, and then you dig in. You eat with God too. You see, you wouldn't just want to seek God. You'd want to meet with him through sacrifice and then eat and rejoice. You see, going to the temple wasn't, in our mind, we might think of it as being terrible and harsh and ritualistic, but you would want to be there. And this is a massive contrast to last week. You see, the danger for Israel, when they go into the land and they do their construction stuff, they're going to go, wow, look at what the power and the strength of our hands has done. Do you remember this from chapter 8 last week, verses 10 to 14? He says, when you've eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord who gave you this. Be careful not to forget. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine homes, you settle down, when you've got herds and flocks, they're getting big, silver and gold, finances are fine, your heart will become proud. And yet here, in chapter 12, this is the way to get things right. Rather than kicking back at your place and admiring the joinery, admiring the design of your house, admiring the power of what your hands and your skill have done, you'd want to go around to God's place. You'd want to meet with him, eat with him, take the cool stuff that you've been blessed with and have a party and celebrate. That is chapter 12, verse 7. Hang out with God at his joint. Rejoice. The Lord has blessed you. So is there any wonder, as we continue on in the Bible story, where is it that God builds his house? Right smack bang in the center. It was the CBD. You know, God, Israel's homes and workplaces were to wrap around God's place. They would take up the cry even of our city, or they should take up the cry even of our city, come to the heart, you know, Lismore. Do you go down and do your shopping downtown? Anyway, you should, according to the business commerce, Chamber of Commerce folk. But so too for God's people. Moses is saying, come and meet with me through the sacrifice. Come and eat with me. Come to the heart. Come to the party house. Come to God's place. Seek the place that the Lord will choose. Meet with him. Eat with him. Rejoice. Be thankful. And as we see, God's people will not want to forget this. They'll want to ensure that the God of Israel remained at the center, that God remained at the heart of life, and that they would never give up their first love, that they would seek to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, from Deuteronomy 6, because as we'll see in chapter 13, it was a life and death situation. You see, worshipping God his way was not only to define the heart of his people from Deuteronomy 6, but the presence of God, the place God dwelt, was to be the heart of the nation. So here we see the final feature of worshipping God, that God's people were not to spare the rebel. That God's people were never to turn away from God. Because to turn away from him would be to turn from the life giver and would be to face death. Have a listen to the confronting images from Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and onward. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, and let us worship them. Well, it's the Lord your God you must follow. You must revere, keep his commands, obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. He preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. It's full on, isn't it? But this horrible situation of false worship seems to reenact false worship that we saw at the start of God's word from Genesis 3. Because what is this prophet, this dreamer doing in verse 5? He's preaching rebellion against God. Just like in the garden, preaching rebellion and false rule. Just like in the garden, turning people from the word of God. Did God really say? So too this snake from Israel's number is trying to turn God's people from what he commanded in verse 5. Just like in the garden, this rebellion, treason against a good and generous and holy God, would mean death. So too, rebellion in this garden-like land, treason against a good and generous and holy God, would mean death too. Like in the garden, as a wife led a husband astray, would mean death entered their life. So too in the promised land, even if it is the wife you love, in chapter 13, verse 6, the same result would be proclaimed. And the chapter ends, not unlike what we see, is the descendants of Adam and Eve go out in Genesis, through Genesis 4, 5 and 6. So too would the land fill with false worship until in Genesis chapter 6 it would be washed away through the flood. So we see in chapter 13, verses 12 to 18, as God's people filled the land, if a region flourished under false teaching, that place would need to experience a deluge where false worship would need to be flushed away so that true worship could be restored. To worship God his way was to be an all of life experience. It was to affect where you went, what you ate, where you ate it. God was to be the heart of your life. He was to be the love of your life. And to turn away from him, to turn away from, was to turn away from life itself. God was God. He was holy. He was to be worshipped on his terms. You see, worshipping God his way is the place where the grass would be greener. Well, today in God's word, we've seen that we must worship God his way. Israel was to understand that. They were not to share the land with false gods. They need to worship at the place that God would choose. They were to meet with God through sacrifice. Then they were to eat with him. They were to be caught up. Their life was to be caught up in worship of God, for he was their life. And apart from him, there was only death. And yet I wonder whether we can handle that message. And I wonder if Israel could ever really handle that message. Because as far as I'm aware, the implications for this seriousness of false worship from chapter 13 were never enacted in the promised land. It seems Israel couldn't handle the demands of a holy God. They couldn't see how different he was. They couldn't see how sinful they were. They couldn't see how punishment should be handed out. And yet God could handle it, couldn't he? Jesus understood how confronting sin was. He understood the scale of the problem. And he understood that the punishment needed to be handed out. Have a listen. This is from Luke chapter 22, verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So Jesus would be that sacrifice that would allow us to meet with a holy God, so that that holy God could come and dwell amongst his people. And as Jesus died in Luke 23, verse 44, a new meeting place for sinful people would be chosen. This is from Luke 23. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. You see, Jesus understood what it meant to worship God his way. He would confront the false worship of the religious leaders in their pride. He would be the new meeting place between God and humanity. He would be the sacrifice that would allow us to come and meet with God. He would die for rebellion and false worship. And he would fulfill so many of the features that we've seen today from Deuteronomy about true worship. And yet one that he didn't is that today the land that we live, the land that surrounds us, is not a theocracy, is it? God isn't king over Australia, as it were. There's no one way to worship in our land, in Australia. Rather, we live in a religious supermarket, a place where you can wander through hosts of exhibitions like last weekend in Sydney, seek to worship God your way. And I'm sure for Marshall and Julian, the boys, as we saw in the video, they too are surrounded by a religious supermarket in Taiwan. And I reckon out of a desire to make Jesus a little more attractive or perhaps more accessible to the people of Taiwan, they must feel the temptation. I chatted to Marshall a little before we started this morning. They must feel the temptation to just feel like we just need to lower the bar a little. You know, you can imagine it's genuine, it's a noble, it's a heartfelt desire, but then the waters get muddied. A vision of true worship gets a little blurry. You see, it's a challenging life that Marshall and Julie live. But on Tuesday night, here's a question you might ask them. What have they noticed about life back in Australia? After spending time in East Asia, now in Taiwan, years away from East Lismore, what do they notice? You see, though we have events like the Mind, Body and Spirit Festival, our religious diversity is on display. But in the public sector, you know, things like schools, it seems anything sort of religious is getting pushed further and further and further to the margins. Instead, we need to have a more neutral, secular position. And due to this secular position that we can sort of find ourselves, perhaps we wonder if there's any real threat to false worship. Because it seems maybe less in your face than what Marshall and Julie face in Taiwan. You know, if the modern Australia that we're seeking to chart is neutral, is there any real threat for worship when no one's worshipping anything? And yet worship, like it was for God's people, is something that dominates your life. And so in Australia, our TVs get larger. Our comfort and our pleasures grow. Our fitness programs get bigger and more extensive. Our holidays get further afield and more expensive. And as we live in our land, we may just think it's neutral. But maybe Marshall and Julie could see things a little more clearer than us. Because if we think there's no great danger, then the battle's maybe already half won. We're like a frog in a pot on a stove. As the temperature increases, slowly dying yet totally unaware. You know, sure, weekends like the Mind, Body and Spirit Festival remind us that we do live among a diverse nation. Various religious practices different to our own. And that'll bring its own challenges that we need to have wisdom to work out how do we seek and live and interact. And yet maybe the biggest threat is the place that we least suspect it. That we just think, oh, we'll just sort of wander our way through the neutral. We won't get too carried away by anything. We won't get too worked up about anything. We'll just take our nation stance and she'll be right, mate. We'll have a listen from C.S. Lewis. His wisdom when it comes to false worship. This is from his book, The Screwtape Letters. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. See, this section of Deuteronomy has been a great reminder that the way that we worship does matter, that if we're not worshipping God his way, we're going to be worshipping our way, and we need to turn around. For some, it might be the first time for you to turn. For others, it might be simply for us to turn back again to Christ in repentance and faith. That we turn. We turn, before it's too late, back to Jesus. Back to the one who gives us access to a holy God. Back to the one who God now relates to us through. We turn and direct our love to him with all our heart and soul and strength. And whom we seek to worship with our whole lives. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we do want to thank you that you're God, and that when we worship you your way, we get to experience life the way it was meant to be. We can experience a life where the grass is greener. So, Father, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus, who understood the seriousness of false worship, who died for our rebellion. But we confess this morning that we are tempted to worship you on our terms. We want to set the place, we want to set the way, we want to set the consequences or lack thereof. So please help us to turn to you, to turn to Christ, to celebrate his sacrifice, to see him as the new place to meet with you, and to call others to come to him so that they might worship you, that they might come to know life and know the goodness of living and worshipping you as the place where the grass is greener. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.